I spend a lot of my life with college-age young people, undergraduate students and graduate students, and I spend a fair amount of time every day talking with them about personal decisions that they have to make. People come by for all kinds of different reasons. Sometimes they're troubled about something. Sometimes they just want to say hi. But frequently, probably more than anything else, it has to do with making choices. Do I get married? You know, and how would I know? And this guy's interested, but I'm not sure he's interested. You know, I'm not sure I'm interested in him, but he says it's God's will, and I don't want to miss God's will. And you'd be surprised how many times I've heard that. Should I change majors? You know, should I stay in college? Should I go to grad school? What major? Where would I go? Should I go into a certain vocational school? Should I go into the military? Should I pursue this or that? So many choices that people are struggling to make. And one of the things I enjoy the most is when people with a heart for the Lord, young people especially, but any age, say, I really want to honor the Lord. I'm just struggling. I'm not sure what to do. I lack wisdom. And one of the things that comes to my mind is the book of Proverbs. Because the book of Proverbs is a book that is all about wisdom. And we began talking a little while ago on the book of Proverbs about wisdom, about getting wisdom, about what it means to have wisdom. You say, how does a person get wisdom? Well, first of all, let's just review what we mean by the word wisdom. We're not talking about philosophical speculation. We're not talking about, oh, before I get married, I'm supposed to go home and read a little bit of, you know, Aristotle or something to that effect. We're not talking about taking intro to philosophy, even though there's certainly nothing wrong with that if you choose to take a course like that. Wisdom is skill in living. It's making choices in a way that would bring glory to God. You say, where does wisdom come from? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when we come across the word wisdom in Proverbs, we're not thinking about, again, some type of intellectual only type of high level philosophical speculation that some of us tend to think of when we think of, say, Greek philosophy. We're talking about practical skill in living. This is what we mean by the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. Now, I have to stop and again define the word fear. Because a lot of times when you hear fear, what do you think? You think, I am so afraid of God because if I displease Him, He'll zap me. Well, there's a number of problems, obviously, with that. Number one, none of us pleases God all of the time. And number two, if He wants to zap us, there's nothing we can do about it because God can do anything He wants. He's God. We're not talking about being deathly afraid of God, even though if I don't know Him personally, that's certainly a legitimate thought because unsaved people are under the active wrath of God. But for those of us who know God because we put our faith in Christ, what do we mean by the fear of the Lord? What we're talking about is something different than trembling. We're talking about the fear of the Lord in the sense of a reverence for God. Fear in the sense of great respect. I don't treat Him as my buddy. I don't treat Him as one of the guys. He's God and I'm not. And I come into His presence humbly. I come into His presence cautiously and carefully. The fear of the Lord is what? It's a reverence for God that is secondly based on a relationship with God. Apart from knowing Christ as my Savior, I can't have a relationship with God. I can't simply come to God any way I want. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is a reverence for God based on a relationship with God, and it's expressed in submission to God. We're not talking about the kind of thing that I can just fear God any way I want. We're all under grace, so just do whatever you want to do. And I could live any way that makes me feel, quote unquote, happy. No, because that's not legitimate respect for God. It's a relationship with God that is expressed in submission to His will. So question, how do we get there? How do we come to the place where we get wisdom, which is based on the fear of the Lord? I would argue, and maybe some would disagree, that it will never happen by accident. Guys, I'm convinced that nothing positive, maybe I should just be careful and say very little, but I'll say nothing positive happens by accident. I mean, whether we're talking about getting a college degree, whether we're talking about rebuilding an engine, whether we're talking about learning how to sew, it doesn't happen by accident. Positive change is not by accident. You know, some of you have worked on college degrees. Some of you are doing that now. You didn't just wake up one day and go, hey, I have a college degree. Some of you are very gifted with your hands. And when your brakes make noise, you don't do what I do. I take my car to a mechanic. Some of you go in the garage and pull a wheel, and you're very gifted at that. You didn't just wake up one day and said, wow, look at this, it happened. But you worked at that. Some of you may be gifted at sewing. I could use many different illustrations. If you're gifted at sewing, you didn't one day just sit at a sewing machine and then you were able to maybe repair a garment or maybe even more, make a nice piece of clothing for yourself or one of your daughters, one of your sons, whoever. Positive change takes a plan. Now you say, well, wait a second, I thought God does it. God does do it, but God uses the planning of men. Maybe an illustration from our building program would be helpful. Are we in a building program at Trinity? Yes. Did we have to move the so-called Mocha building to make way for the new building? Yes. You say, true or false, God did it. True. It's all of grace. God did it. And I would argue that strongly. Question, how did God do it? God did it because a certain group of men made a decision that a building needed to be moved. And then a certain group of men looked at a plan of the property and tried to decide where it would best be moved to for our needs. Then a group of men spent a whole long day with bobcat and backhoe grading an area, digging footers, and then putting up forms. And then at another time, a long day was spent when yet another group of men came out and poured over 30 yards of concrete. And then another day and a half was spent where another group of men basically stripped shingles off a roof and pulled the skin off the roof and put all the trusses down and cut the walls into sections and loosened them from the foundation and moved them to the new location and re-erected the walls and put the trusses back up and put the board on top, the OSB or whatever, and re-shingled it. And we still have other work that others have done with soffit and whatnot. You say, did God do it? Yes. But God used the plans of men to accomplish it. And spiritual growth is the same way. None of us grow by accident. I will never one day just wake up and go, wow, I've grown spiritually. Wonder how that happened. Buildings are moved when people make a decision that I want to move this building. And God uses that decision to get the building moved. People grow closer to God when they come to the place where they say, that's what I want. I want Christ more than anything else. I want to know God. I am tired of my sin. I recognize my need for wisdom, and I want to change, which is what Proverbs chapter 4 is all about. It's about our need to get wisdom. And that's what we'll read of this morning. Here in Proverbs chapter 4, if you notice, the chapter is divided kind of into three separate lectures. We'll consider all three. In verses 1 to 9, it begins with, hear, O sons. And then if you look at verse 10, it says, hear, my son. And again in verse 20, hear, my son, or at least my son, give attention. And so we'll consider three items this morning, all related to this idea of our need to get wisdom. Let's begin. I'll read out loud, if you'll follow along, the first section, verses 1 through 9, the passionate plea to get wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 4, the text says, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender, and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. What do we see here? We see the passionate plea of a father to a son, and maybe even to his grandchildren, a passionate plea to get wisdom. You say, who is this coming from? It's coming from a father addressed to his son. But notice in verse 1, please, of chapter 4, actually the word son is plural. And that's a little bit different. For example, if I look over on my page to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11, you'll notice it begins, my son. And if I look over on my page to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 21, you'll notice again it's my son. If I look further in this chapter, chapter 4, verse 10 says, my son. Verse 20 says, my son. Yet chapter 4, verse 1 says, hear, O sons. And the word literally is plural. You say, why? It may be that what's happening here is the Bible's addressing not only sons, but grandchildren as well. And that'll become maybe clear in a second. You say, what's the command? Verse 1, it's hear. Verse 1 again, it's give attention. Literally, we would just say, pay attention. Verse 2, do not abandon what I'm teaching you. It is a father saying to his kids, will you listen? And what I'm teaching you, I want you to get it. And don't stop. Don't leave. I want you to not abandon my teaching. Because I think all of us know, it's too, unfortunately, too common that young people grow up in homes and they have teaching and they seem to maybe even accept it. And they get into those teen years and they turn away. And Solomon says, don't do that. Don't do that. You say, what should we be listening to? Verse 1, the instruction of a father, which is parallel with verse 2, sound teaching. And again in verse 2, instruction. What is the teaching of Scripture? That it is a father's responsibility to spiritually instruct his children. God does not give children to the government. It is not the responsibility of the state to educate our children. I was listening to talk radio on Friday, I believe. I may have the wrong state. I remember it's in New England. It might be Massachusetts. There's a man who has two children in a public school where they were reading to, I believe, first graders, but it may be K-5. A book that encourages you to accept homosexuality. It's a book something like, I wish I'd remembered, King and King or similar. And when the man found out that it's a book encouraging children on this age to accept homosexuality, he went to the school and he said, what are you doing? Why are you pushing this agenda? And basically the principal said it's in the best interest of the state to do this. And the father said, would you please give me the courtesy of letting me know next time you're going to read from this book so that I can have my children out of school that day? And the school would not agree to it. The father said, I'm not leaving this school grounds until you promise me that you'll let me know. He was arrested and removed from the school grounds. And where it went from that, I don't know. You say, what's your point? God doesn't give children to the state. But can I add quickly, God doesn't give children to the church? I love working with teens, but mom and dad, it's not my responsibility to teach your kids to love God. It's my responsibility to help you to teach your kids to love God. God does not give children to the Christian school. You can't put your kids in a Christian school and say, I'm okay. I know some of you homeschool. You can't put a DVD in of Christian education and say, I'm fine. Because God doesn't give children to the state, to the church, or the Christian school. God gives children to parents. I'm a dad. It is my job to raise my kids to love God. And I'm thankful that I have a pastor who preaches messages that encourage me to do my job. And I'm thankful for all of you who have so faithfully taught Sunday school and worked in children's church. And you have worked with my children. And I thank you for helping me to do my job. But it's my job. It is the father's job to instruct his children. We can do it formally. That's what we call Bible time. That's called family worship. If there's family worship going on in the house, it's because the dad is a man and a leader, and he says, we are going to have family time. And if it's not happening, it's always the dad's fault. It's never the wife's fault. It's never the children's fault. I don't have to have my wife's agreement to lead my family spiritually. I've talked to men who have unsaved wives, and they say, Greg, what do I do? Have family time. Open up the Bible and read to your children and lead them in prayer. And what if my wife won't cooperate? Invite her. Make it easy for her. Pick a time that's convenient for her. If she doesn't come, you can't make her come. You can't tell a wife she must come, but you can tell children they must come. They're your children. God gives us children, but it's not just formally, it's informally. It's just going through the day. It's after a soccer game and your child's all sad because maybe she did her very best and she made an error and she feels bad and you have a chance to remind her. God's not disappointed with you because God doesn't judge us on performance. God judges us on faithfulness. And if you did your best, God's pleased with that. And when she comes home from school and maybe she didn't get a good grade and she's sad, say, I'm not sad. Daddy, I failed the test. That's okay because God doesn't judge you that way. Why should I? If you're doing your best, honey, God's pleased with that. If you're doing your best for His glory, teaching our children. That's what this dad was taught. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse 3. Solomon says, when I was a son to my father, my dad taught me. I'm just doing the same thing my dad did with me. Now, just to be very frank, some of you have a head start on me. Because there are people in this room, we never had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home. And I'm not bitter, I'm very thankful. I love my dad, I'm thankful for my home. I'm just making the point, I don't know what it's like to live in a Christian home. I'm doing the best I can. Some of you, you have so much more of a privilege because you had a godly dad, and so you're supposed to teach your kids what your dad taught you. When I was a son, verse 4, to my father. And then, verse 3, excuse me. Notice the next word, tender. Tender. We need to be teaching children while they're still tender. Tender. Easily swayed toward godliness. Before they get so deep in their sin that it's hard. When they're tender. My dad and my mom, they got a new house to retire in. This is probably 12 or years ago or so now. And I was visiting him one day. And he planted some trees in the yard. And he planted a pin oak tree. And it was, you know, a tree I'm guessing about as large as that music stand. You know, maybe 5 feet high. And every time I'd go, I'd notice the tree was a little bit taller. One time I visited, top of the tree was sheared off. He said a windstorm came by and just snapped the top of the tree off. So a second shoot that was kind of on a 45-degree angle had become what I believe you would call the leader. It was now the main portion of the tree. The problem is it was very bent, so my dad took a rope and he pulled that over and he staked it to the ground. And I thought to myself, I wonder if that's going to work. it's been a number of years now, and the tree is currently a straight tree. When it was young, it's easily bent. I think most of us know you go up to a 20-year-old pin oak tree and put a rope on it and pull it. I don't think the tree will move much because it's not easily bent. This is when we must be teaching our children. You say, what should we be teaching our children? Verse 5 gives us the message. We need to teach them the personal priority of wisdom. Verse 5, get wisdom. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Very similar to verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all you're acquiring, get understanding. In these two verses, four times the same command. Get wisdom. Acquire wisdom. And some commentators believe that the metaphor that Solomon is using is that of a young man pursuing a young lady because of romantic interest. Notice in verse 6, it talks about loving her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom, verse 7, acquire wisdom. Verse 8, she will honor you if you embrace her. Think about it. We have Valentine's Day coming up this week. I'm not sure it's necessarily a Christian holiday, but it's Valentine's Day. And right now, there are young men that already have a plan because there are young men that have picked out a certain young lady. And they're already trying to think, how can I acquire her? How can I get her to return my romantic affection? And should I send her chocolate or balloons or chocolate balloons or just whatever you would do? And they're very intent. And they spend time thinking about this, right? And that's a normal thing. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But that's the kind of intensity we should teach our young people, that they should be wanting to acquire wisdom. And if you look at the first word in verse 5, get in the King James, acquire in my New American Standard, that word in the Old Testament is translated with the word purchase. And so you maybe even can paraphrase verse 5, purchase wisdom. Purchase understanding. You say, why? Look at verse 7. Because the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And that phrase in verse 7, the beginning of wisdom, can be translated, though it cost you everything you have, get it, because it's worth it. If it costs you everything you have to get wisdom, that's okay. It's worth the price. And we think, come on, how can it be worth that much? Well, let's consider the promised results of wisdom. In verse 6, in verse 8, in verse 9. How in the world can it be so good? Verse 6. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. You say, what's that a promise of? Security. Don't we love security, right? We like locks on our doors. We have an alarm system here at the church to help keep us secure. Don't you like working in a plant or an office where there's some job security, rather than every day wondering, are they going to go bankrupt? Are they going to fire me? Isn't it nice to have security? You want security. God says you can have it if you pursue wisdom. But it's even better than that. Look at verse 8. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with the crown of beauty. Again, the garland of grace thing never made a lot of sense to me. I understand verse 8, honor. But the garland of grace, it was so helpful to me when I had the joy of preaching in India with Brother Johnson. And you saw many of you the pictures that I showed. And the three times I preached in different churches, all three times in the middle of the service, they put a garland of flowers around me a garland, I don't know, a necklace of flowers. And I'm not suggesting we do that, but the point is it made this more meaning. It was their way of saying, we're honoring you. And the first time I said to Johnson, should I keep it on? He whispered, yeah. And I said, okay, because my first thought was, I would prefer not to preach with flowers around my neck. It doesn't seem masculine. But they were honoring me. And so I obviously wanted... That's wisdom. She will bring you honor. Security and honor. It's ours if we do what? If we get wisdom. That's what we should be teaching to our young people. It's worth it. You say, who's this promise for? Guys, it's for you. It's for me. You don't have to study Bible to be a wise person formally in a Christian university. You don't have to have advanced educational degrees. You don't have to be from a Christian home. Do you know it's available for you? You can be a wise person. It begins with wanting it. We need to teach our children to want wisdom and convince them by God's grace that it's worth the pursuit. You say, why? Because life is filled with choices. And one of the biggest choices that our children will ever make, the same choice that faces every one of us, is we must decide what path we're going to walk through life. The Bible says there's two paths. There is the way of wisdom, and there's the way of the wicked. Now, we don't think that way. We think there's 10 different paths I could walk. I could do 100 different things with my life. Proverbs says no. Proverbs says there's two paths we can walk on. There is God's path, and there is any path that is not God's path. And God's path is the path of wisdom, and every other path is the path of the wicked. And that's how Proverbs cuts it. It's black and white. We don't think that way. We tend not to be so clear cut. But the Scripture is. Let's begin reading of it in verse 10 as we consider the critical choice, the way of wisdom versus the way of the wicked. Verses 10 through 19. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil. And they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Every young person has to make a choice on whether he will walk the way of wisdom or whether he will walk the way of the wicked. You say, what does the Bible teach? It teaches in verses 10 through 13, there is a way of wisdom, and it's the path to blessing. Look at verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Do you want to have a long life? Walk the path of wisdom. Verse 12. You can walk in this upright path, and when you do, your steps will not be impeded. If you want to have a long life, walk the path of wisdom. If you want to walk and not be tripped up, walk the path of wisdom. Verse 12, if you run, you will not stumble. You say, what's the teaching? Walk the way of wisdom. Now, how many of us want to have a blessed life? Right? I do. Do I sit around and think I want to have a crummy life? I hope I never get any money. I hope I get sick and die early. I hope my kids all die. I hope I have a wretched life. Nobody thinks the way I don't think. We all want a blessed life. What does the Scripture say? You want it, you can have it. Walk the way of wisdom. But it's more than that. Because we not only need to make a choice to walk the way of wisdom, we need to make a choice to avoid the way of evil. The way that leads to bondage. Look at verse 14, please. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. 15, avoid it. Verse 15, don't pass by it. Verse 15, turn away from it. In verse 15, and pass on. Don't go that way. So many, especially of our young people, and I know it's not just our young people, it's people my age too. But so many of our young people grow up in Christian homes, which is wonderful, and go to Christian schools, which is wonderful, or have homeschool Christian curriculum, which is wonderful, and they come to church, and it's okay, and they get to be 18, they get to be 21. And they get out of school and they start to think, you know, I want to have a little bit of fun. I want to sow my wild oats. Is it really that bad to go to clubs? Is it really that bad to go out where people party and drink? And maybe, is it really that bad to flirt like everybody else I know does? Maybe the fast life is better than my parents realize. And what's the Scripture say? No! Don't go that way. You say, why? Because you will place yourself in bondage. Look at verse 16. They cannot sleep unless they do evil. And they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. You say, what is that called? Let's call it a sinful compulsion. Sin is the kind of thing that you flirt with it, and the next thing you know is it owns you. It owns you. You start thinking, I'm just going to try a little bit. It's like the guy who says, you know, I want to drink a little bit. Maybe it would be fun. And sometimes ends up an alcoholic. What originally he was playing with becomes his master. That's the addictive nature of evil. Evil compulsions that rob a person of sleep. Verse 16, he can't even sleep unless I'm doing evil. Verse 17, they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Evil is their meat. And drink. I was trying to think of an illustration of this point of being addicted to evil. I thought I'll look in the newspapers. I didn't have to look long. The 6th of this month, headlines in the Greenville News, a 17-year-old young man in Taylor's convicted of shooting and killing his friend's mother. Why would a 17-year-old guy shoot his friend's mother? The article explained why. He explained why. This was his reason. I wanted her car, and I couldn't think of any other way to get it. That was his reasoning. And I thought, how stupid, or to use a word from Proverbs, how foolish. I could think of about 99 other ways to get her car. Like, may I please borrow your car? I mean, that would be a good one. How about this, if she says no? May I please buy your car? How about even this, and I'm not encouraging this, maybe I'll steal her car when she's not looking. But shooting a woman to take her car. Guys, I don't think that kid woke up one day at 3 years old or 5 years old and said, I think I'll shoot somebody. You know what he did? One day he started walking down the path of wickedness. And he became addicted. Now, you say that's only one illustration. Well, that's true. And again, I got that illustration on the 6th of this month. On the 8th of this month, some of you have been following this story. 49-year-old Ronald Shepard found guilty and sentenced for 20 years for security fraud due to the failure of Carolina investors. That's been in the headlines now for a long time. You say, why? There are 12,000 people, many of them in Greenville County, almost all of them from the upstate, that had over $278 million invested with that organization. And this man willingly and knowingly committed fraud, lied about the desperate plight of his company, trying to protect himself, And there are many men and women in our community that were hard-working people that have worked in the mills of this area that have week by week struggled to save a little bit of money, and they finally got that $100,000, that $200,000, but they don't have it anymore. Because a man named Ronald Shepherd decided that he was not accountable to anyone. And he was found guilty on old charges. I wouldn't be surprised if we have someone here who lost money in this firm. You say, what happened? He was addicted to evil. If the paper is accurate, if the court proceedings are accurate, one of the people that testified against him said, I warned him as he was driving his $100,000 RV. I warned him that when your company goes down, you're going to be in trouble, and they're going to bring up the fact that you're driving around in this vehicle. He said, if it's accurate, and I don't know that it is, but in the paper, in the court, allegedly his response is, I don't care. He chose the path of the wicked. How about 44-year-old Thomas Whitaker, the next day, on the 9th of February, sentenced to 10 years in prison for unlawful neglect of his child? This was the guy whose son got shot at Cherrydale. Some of you shop there. A 44-year-old man wants to buy drugs. He takes his wife and he takes his 13-year-old son. Why do you take a 13-year-old son with you when you're going to buy drugs? Because he was addicted to evil. And the drug deal went bad, and a shot was fired, and his 13-year-old son was killed. And now he will spend 10 years in prison. His wife got 7. They dropped it down to 2. You say, what happened? He went down the wrong path. Because, guys, there's only 2 paths. There is the way of wisdom, and there is the way of wickedness. Verse 18 is the way of wisdom. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. You know what the blessing is of living for Christ? Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Walking with Christ gets better every day. It's like the light coming up in the morning. And you say, hey, I see the bright light. But then it gets brighter and brighter, and pretty soon it's high noon, and you go, wow. But that's not like the way of the wicked. Verse 19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumbled. What happened to these 3 people that I've mentioned that were addicted to wickedness? They stumbled because they weren't walking in the light. Because they never pursued God, which is a choice that every one of our young people and us old people need to make. Will we choose wisdom? Will we walk the path of wisdom? Now, you might be thinking, okay, let's get practical. How does it happen? Remember the opening comments? Not by accident. Never by osmosis. I will never get closer to God until I decide I want to get closer to God. I've heard Pastor Custer say this many times. You are as godly as you want to be. And when I look in the mirror and I go, oh no, there's all this sin in my life, the problem is me. It's my sin. If I want more of Christ, I can have Him. And if I don't have a lot of them, it's because I don't want them. How do we practically plan to change? That's what we read of in verses 20 through 27. There is a practical plan to choosing wisdom. Beginning in verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and though your ways will be established, do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. You say, what does this teach me about spiritual growth? You know what it teaches me? It demands every part of my being. And Solomon here lists different body parts to help us to realize that I have to be completely consumed with pursuing wisdom, a relationship with God. Beginning in verse 20, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. What does it begin with? Incline your ear. You say, what does that mean? Pay attention. Pay attention when the Scripture is preached. Pay attention. Is it hard to listen to a sermon? Frequently, yes. Is it hard to keep your mind off of other things? Yeah. Is it easy to think about what's in the oven? Yes. What you're doing this afternoon? Yes. What you're doing at work maybe Monday? Yes. You say, so what do I need to do? You need to decide if you want wisdom and if you want it really badly. Because if I want to be wise and I'm listening to a man preach, I have to say, Lord, I want wisdom. And every time another thought comes to my mind like, ooh, I need to get an oil change, I need to say, Lord, help me not think about that. I want wisdom. And open up the text and focus. I have to pay attention. And we're all familiar with people. People who come to church, those of you in Christian school, people who sit in chapel. Young people who sit in Sunday school and their head is down and they pay no attention. We're aware of that. You say, what are they saying? God, I'm fine. Leave me alone. I don't want your help. I don't want your wisdom. I'm on the path of wickedness and that's where I want to be. I can't change them. But I don't want to go down that path. I must listen. I must pay attention. It's not just a church thing. I pulled into the church parking lot for a meeting one night a couple weeks ago and I met Pastor. We came right at the gate at the same time. And he, of course, greeted me kindly. Greg, how are you doing? I said, great, I'm just listening to you preach. He said, what? I said, your CDs. I got a CD of one of your messages. And I drive around town, I listen to Pastor preach. Not all the time. He said, oh, really interesting. What was I saying? And because obviously he didn't know what message it was. And I shared it with him and we had a little conversation. A number of you have shared with me that you have the type of job where you're free to do different things and you log on to sermonaudio.com and even at work you listen to preaching. You say, why? Because you want wisdom and you want it badly. Some of you make the choice to go to bed at a decent hour on Saturday night, even though usually it's the night that everybody stays up late. You say, why would you go to bed early on a Saturday night? Because you want wisdom. And you know that if you don't get a good night's rest, it's hard to listen to a message. But if you get a good night's rest, maybe the word will make more sense. You made the choice to listen. Incline your ear. Listen. But notice what comes secondly. Verse 21. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your hearts. You say, what does that mean? Fill your heart. Meditate on God's Word. Keep thinking about God's Word. Not just listening to a message, but you should listen. Not just reading your Bible for your daily devotions, but you should. Actually, leave your home, if you're going to the store Saturday morning or what have you, thinking about what you read for your daily devotions. Fill your mind. Fill your heart. Maybe even, I'm not saying we have to listen to sermons all the time in our vehicles, maybe even spending some money on Christian CDs. So that as you're just kind of looking for the place you're going to run an errand, you have a Christian song that's helping you to meditate on God's character. I was up at the Wilds preaching this fall. When I'm up there, I'll usually grab a CD. In fact, sometimes they'll give me a CD as a gift to the speaker. And I was listening to Mac Lynch's latest CD recently. I still have it in my player. The last song, I forget the name of the CD, but the last song is him singing, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord God give you peace. And I find myself walking through stores singing that song to myself. I find myself between classes humming that song. The other day I was coming up my stairs and I caught one of my daughters singing it. She didn't know I was behind her. Thinking, making the choice to think, Lord, I want your blessing and I need you to keep me. Lord, would you please be gracious to me, because apart from your grace, I don't have a chance. Lord, please cause your face to shine upon me. A couple times this week, I received emails. I get them frequently from former students. Greg, can you, Pastor Mazak or whatever, can you help me? And I find myself saying, I'm not sure what to say, but I'll pray for you. And I end it with, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may, I think, Lord, that's the best thing I know to say. You say, why was that in your mind? Because of that song. Meditating on Scripture, even through song. That's what it means to fill your heart. It means to meditate. But it's more. Look at verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I have to listen, incline your ear. I have to meditate, fill your heart. But guys, I have to be careful. Guard your heart. The word watch in verse 23, it means guard. It refers to a soldier. Now, there's two different ways a soldier guards a prison. Number one, well, let me start over. Number one, the soldier may be guarding a city. Why would a soldier guard a city? To keep bad people out. You say, you think that's what verse 23 means? It may. Watch over your heart. You say, what would that mean, watch over your heart? That would be the idea that I need to make sure that bad stuff doesn't come into my heart and mess me up. And that's what many people think that means. And that's okay. You say, what else could it mean? The word watch also is the idea of a soldier who is watching over a prisoner that you don't want to escape. Such as, we won't turn there, it's used that way in Proverbs 13:3. The man who guards his mouth preserves his life. What does that mean? Watch over your mouth. Guard it. Don't let stuff come out that's not pleasing to God. You say, what does verse 23 mean then? Two different ways to interpret it, but I kind of like the second interpretation. I need to watch over my heart, and I need to do it with all diligence. Not because I'm such a great guy and all of this evil stuff is going to corrupt me, even though there's a lot of evil stuff. It's because I'm not a great guy. And my heart is filled with wickedness. And I normally lust after stuff. That's automatic. I need to guard my heart. Matthew 15, Jesus said, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. Where do evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and slanders come from? They don't come from the big bad world that messes up a nice guy like me. They come from a wicked heart. That's my heart and that's your heart. And we lust after stuff and we lust after it all the time. And you know what the Bible says? Verse 23. Watch over your heart. James told us in chapter 1, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. What's my problem? My own lust. If the problem, guys, was primarily the world, then Roman Catholic monasteries would have been successful. What happened with monasticism in the Middle Ages? A bunch of spiritually minded people were convinced that the world was evil and the best thing they could do is get away from it and live in seclusion. Did it succeed? No. Why? Because when they went into those small cells, they took their heart. They took their sinful, lustful heart. And even though there was nothing around them to encourage it, they still sinned. Why? Because it's inside that's the real problem. And so we need the verse 23, watch over our hearts. You say, make it practical. watch what you set your heart on. You say, what does that mean? Be cautious about giving your affection to anything or person other than Jesus Christ. Practical example. I could use any example, but I'm just going to use one that maybe would be very broad. It'll be different for different people. It's not uncommon to lust after a house. A person wants a nicer house, a newer house, whatever the case might be, different location. The person puts his affection on the house. Now, that's a problem. Wanting a house, maybe not a problem. Putting your affection on a house, that's a problem. You say, why? Because look at verse 23. From it flow the springs of life. You say, what does that mean? Your heart's affection determines everything else in your life. If my affection is on a house, and what I really want more than anything is this house, then what will happen? My whole life will revolve around the house. Do you want to work overtime? Sure, I can use the money. I'm getting a new house. But if you work overtime, you can't spend money with your children. You can't spend money at church. You can't spend money with your wife. You know, it doesn't matter because I want a new house. And if I have to work overtime to get a house, it's okay. I'll pay the price. Hey, you want to come to prayer meeting this weekend? No, I can't because I'm working Wednesday. No, I can't. Why? Because I have to meet the builder. And I have to go over plans. And I have to pick out cabinets. And I have to pick out colors. And who has time for spiritual growth? I want a new house. And all of a sudden, all of my decisions, would you like to increase your giving this year to missionaries? I can't. Do you know what closing costs are? Do you know what it's like to get furniture for a new house? And what happens? My heart's affection's on a house, and out of it are the wellsprings of life. And that's a temptation that all of us face. Now, to be sure, not all of us for a house. For the next guy, it's a car, a motorcycle, whatever you're into, traveling. For some, it's academic achievement. We must, verse 23, watch over our house, our hearts, excuse me. Out of it come the issues of life. But then verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. You say, what does that mean? We need to submit to the teaching of Scripture. Not just listening, not just meditating on it, but saying, Lord, by your grace, I will submit. I will follow. Verse 25, focus your eyes. Let your eyes look directly ahead. And let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Fix your eyes on the goal. I want wisdom. God, I want you more than anything else. And your friends are saying, look at my brand new, beautiful truck. And you're saying, no. I'm looking at God. There's nothing wrong with the new truck, but I'm looking at God. And other friends say, look at my beautiful new house. And you're saying, no. And other people are saying, look at my academic achievements. I have a scholarship. And you're saying, no. There's something worth living for more than my grade point average. It's God. And I will not sell my soul to academic pursuit. I want wisdom. Keeping your eyes focused. I had the joy of being out at Clemson yesterday for my first ever track meet. I've never been to a track meet in high school or college, but one of our young people, I used to be in my high school group and now in the college group, recently in the college group, is out at the Citadel running track. And I thought it'd be nice to go and try to encourage him, so I got the brother that's in charge of our college ministry here and the two of us went down to Clemson to watch him run. Very interesting. I'll just share one illustration. I was watching men run, I think a 220 or a 440, and for those of you that like track a lot, I know I shouldn't get those confused. I don't know a lot about track. They were running a race, and I watched them come to the finish line, and it was a really close race, one of the races. And I watched a guy look sideways to see who was next to him, and at that very moment, he was passed. If he wouldn't have looked away from the goal, I think he would have won the race. But at the very last moment, I think he was within two steps of the finish line, he went like this. At that moment, a guy edged him out by a hair. You say, what did he do? He didn't keep his eyes focused on the goal. he wasn't committed. Verse 25, focus your eyes, commit. And verse 26 and verse 27, the last one, direct your feet, it says. Don't stop. Continue. Verse 26, watch the path of your feet. Be careful. Stay on the path. Keep your feet going the right way. And all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. God, I want wisdom. I want Christ. I want to know You in a personal way so that I can fear You, so that I can reverence You based on a relationship with You expressed in submission to You. God, that's the person I want to be. And it's more important to me than anything else in my life. Lord, I am willing to pursue wisdom. That's the message of Proverbs chapter 4. Get wisdom. We must pursue it ourselves. And men, we must be teaching our children to do the same. Would you bow your heads, please, as we bring our message to a close? God has spoken to us this morning through the Scriptures. We've considered a chapter, Proverbs chapter 4. It may be, perhaps, that this morning, as you have looked at the Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you through the Scriptures, and you realize that you need to make a decision this morning to get more serious about this matter of pursuing wisdom, whatever that would mean for you. For some, it may mean, I need to start reading my Bible again. In the past, I've done it. I got off the path. It may mean, I've been reading my Bible, praise God, but I'm not being the kind of godly father I should be. I need to try yet again with the kids. I've tried, it hasn't worked. But now I've seen in Scripture, this is what I need to do, and I will begin family devotions once again. It may be choosing to meditate on Scripture. It may be going out and getting a few sermons for the CD player in your truck rather than listening to things that don't only help you not meditate but actually pull you down spiritually, as so many of our young people are tempted to listen to today. I don't know what it would mean for you, but if God has spoken to you through the Scripture this morning, and you really now realize in a fresh way that spiritual growth doesn't happen by accident, would you, by God's grace, be willing to pray quietly and privately to Him and Him alone, Lord, I want wisdom. I want to fear You. I want to show You reverence based on my relationship with You. I want to submit to You in this matter. I want to get back on the way of wisdom and get off the path of the wicked. And if you would like to just take a few seconds to pray to the Lord, then we have an opportunity to do that. No outward sign. And we'll pause for just a moment or two so that you could pray a prayer if you would choose to. Father, we've opened Your Word this morning, and so we know that You've spoken to us. We pray that You would work in our lives and that You would give us the grace to do that which would bring You glory. Lord, there are many people in this room, Your children, who many times have made decisions and yet have fallen on the wayside. Lord, we readily admit to You that we cannot change in our own strength. And even when we make spiritual decisions, we can't continue them in our own strength. We openly confess that we are desperate for Your grace. And so we pray that by your grace, you would help us to grow, that we truly would pursue wisdom and be focused on walking a life that is characterized by the walk of wisdom, all because we desire to please and glorify you. By your grace, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.